Welcome to Landmark Ministries. Thank you for joining us today as we prepare our hearts for yet another in-depth look into the Word of God. We hope this message gives you encouragement and brings you closer to the power of Jesus. We're so glad you're here today. God is calling your name. We've been studying through the Bible book by book, learning more and more about God's love and plan for us. Thanks again for being here. Enjoy today's message.
We're going to be in the book of Revelation this morning. So if you would, turn with me to the book of Revelation, and we will be in chapter number 14, verses 9 through 11. As I told you last week, we're going to do a little bit of a theme lesson this morning. I want to encourage you, if you don't have our app yet, to get it, because you're going to need it this morning. In fact, while you're kind of getting yourself in order, I would like you, and this is something, you know, people say you should never do in church, but I want you to get your smartphone, and I want you to open the app, because we're going to do a couple of poll questions this morning. So there's a couple of questions I want to ask this morning. So grab your app and your Bible, and we'll get started. Now, I do have a content warning this morning. This lesson comes with a warning. Caution, if you will. This is a conversation starter. We're going to have a conversation starter this morning. And if there's enough interest, we're going to maybe even unpack more as the topic arises in Revelation. I'll ask you about that a little bit later. So I want to start with this poll. If you've got your app, we're going to start with this poll. It'll pop up here in just a second. But you go to the app, you go to the home screen on the app, and when you scroll down through there, you'll see this question, live polls and Q&As. You go in there, it might have you click something. Some of you are in, that's great. So it says, how many views of hell have scholars proposed? That'll be my only hell joke this morning. How many views of hell have scholars proposed? These are mostly the popular views, or view. So not a lot of you are in there, but looks like some of you are in the category of you've heard of four. So last week, we read about the eternal gospel that calls us, all creation, without exception. It says to fear God and give Him glory. Because the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth. We talked about that last week. We also heard that whoever refuses to repent of sin will experience the full wrath of God. How many remember us talking about this? But whoever follows His Son will enjoy eternal rest and blessing in His presence forever. How wonderful is that news? Scripture promises that everyone, without exception, will face one of these two inevitabilities. Yet the details on heaven and hell, if you've been reading your Bible for very long, you know the details on heaven and hell seem very unclear sometimes because many of them come from metaphors. You know what I mean? It says that heaven is like this. That doesn't mean heaven equals this. It says heaven is like this, or hell is like that. And so you read these metaphors or these poetic ways of saying it, and you're like, what exactly are they telling us? No doubt, heaven is greater than our best dreams. Amen? Gosh, that was a good amen place. No doubt, heaven is better than our best dreams. Amen. And hell is worse than anything imaginable. Both are true. Both are real. So when we say it's metaphors and symbols, we're not saying it's not real. Both are true. Both are real. Yet their specifics are best held loosely and with great humility. Now, I know that hearing that might bristle our Western brains a little bit, where we often are conditioned to linear thinking. black and white, right and wrong. There is right and wrong. Don't hear me say, don't want to hear me saying anything differently. There's right and there's wrong. But there's a lot of things the Bible hints at that we can't be as confident about as we might like to be. I've also discovered that some Christians don't really appreciate when pastors and churches seek to address every side of an issue. So that said, I'm going to invite you, all of us, to put on our big people pants as we tackle this very provocative big idea this morning, and that is that hell is real, but it may not be everything you think. Hell is real, but it may not be everything you think. Now, sermons on avoiding hell, how to avoid hell by trusting Jesus, naturally arouse curiosity. We start asking things like, where is it located? What's it like? Yet in his book, Surprised by Hope, Rethinking Heaven, Professor N.T. Wright noted that the final judgment isn't a major concern in the epistles. So we're talking about all the letters written by Paul and different ones to the churches. Final judgment is not a major concern. It's not mentioned in Acts, which is strange, and mainly appears in one of the toughest writings to interpret, the apocalyptic book of Revelation. Commentator Steve Gregg also noted that most references to hell and the final destiny of the lost are restricted to the teachings of Jesus. Jesus is the one that said the most about it. In 39 recorded days of Jesus' ministry, we do not find the topic of hell mentioned on more than half a dozen occasions, possibly less. And as near as we can judge from the book of Acts, the subject never came up in the apostolic preaching. Though Jesus and the biblical writers evidently believed something about hell, the topic does not seem to have been a front burner concern in their thoughts or writings. That must be his pun intended. The concept of eternal punishment comes up a lot in Scripture. You need to understand that. There is a lot that is said about eternal punishment. But the word hell appears much less than we think it does, or we might think it does. According to research from our friend and former elder Russ Theisens, how many remember that guy? According to his research, this was back in 2013 when he wrote a paper for Biola University, he said, much of what is currently viewed as Orthodox Christian thought regarding hell is a byproduct of tradition, which has given birth to unorthodox views of purgatory and universalism. So a lot of what we think we know about hell has come from tradition, and sometimes we have to be careful to sort that out. Is it biblical, or is it tradition, or is it both? So the issue, to be clear, of is there a hell seems very settled. That's not up for debate. What is debatable, or where much debate seems to happen, is around the question of what is hell like? Some contend that early translators carelessly translated words. There's four main words, Sheol, Hades, Tartarus, and Gehenna. They translated this as hell, so all of them they translate into hell, but they're not exactly the same place or concept. New Testament writers, for example, preferred the word Gehenna for hell. However, Gehenna was a literal location where Jerusalem liked to dump their trash and dead bodies in a valley called the Valley of Hinnom. Now, you can read more about that in our notes if you want to. I'm not going to belabor that point, but it's a very interesting point. The text we studied last week is an example of how hell is read into texts where the word is absent. So, let's look together at Revelation 14, 9 through 11 as an example. Revelation 14, 9 through 11. John tells us another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur, and some older translations say brimstone, in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night, these worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name. Now, this may or may not refer to hell, but the main message is that, very clear, that God's wrath is something to be avoided. God's wrath is something we don't want to deal with. As Christians, we know that God's wrath is something that Jesus took on our behalf so that we don't have to endure it. It's also interesting how this scene here in this particular passage, I mentioned this last week, this scene takes place in the presence of holy angels and Jesus. Sort of like that story Christ told in Luke 16 where there's a guy in hell chatting with a guy in paradise. It's some strange analogies that are used in Scripture. But I'm going to digress and just get to the four views. Let's make ourselves aware of these four views this morning about hell. And I will say this, again, we're not endorsing these views, but there have been respected Bible teachers over the years who have held these views or seen these views in Scripture. And so these aren't just wild notions of like one person. These are pretty much what a lot of people have come to based on the way they read Scripture. Of course, the way we read Scripture is not the rule. It's not the standard, but it just so happens that it does infect or affect, maybe it does infect, our viewpoint. So four views that we'll talk about briefly. First, the traditional view. So the traditional view claims that God-defying rebels will burn forever in a literal location or dimension as a deserved consequence for sin. How many of you think you've probably heard that view before? All right, so that's called the traditional view. For instance, Matthew 25, 46 says that the wicked go away to punishment, eternal punishment, and the righteous will inherit eternal life. So while traditionalists think that the wicked will face never-ending punishment, there are also what's emerged lately. I was talking to John Crabb about this actually this week. What we've heard a lot of lately are these pseudo-traditionalists who are saying that hell is merely a figure of eternal torment and not a real place. Still eternal torment, but not a real place. So that's a pseudo-traditional view, but it's not the traditional view. I'm really unsure how that's comforting at all, by the way, because the biblical writers insist that this will be a place of unimaginable torment. So either way, it's awful. The annihilation view is the second one. They counter by suggesting that people in hell will eventually be put out of their misery and cease to exist. And in this way, unlike the traditional view, they think that this will eradicate sin forever. Just put it out, gone, extinguish it. For instance, in Matthew 10, Jesus said this. He said, "Don't fear those who kill the body, but can't kill the soul. Rather, fear the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." So, seeing a parallel between kill and destroy in that verse, or those verses, the annihilationists will suggest the punishment will be termination of life instead of ongoing conscious torment. Now, I think it'd be fair for somebody to inquire, and I'm hopeful that you're going to pick up on my skepticism a little bit this morning, my questions a little bit this morning, because I think it would be fair to ask somebody reading Matthew 10 this question: does Matthew 10 say that God will destroy the soul, or does it say that God can destroy the soul? And why might that distinction matter? Let's look at the restorationist view. The restoration view sees hell as a furnace that purifies the rebels so that they can repent and be restored to God. For instance, Romans 5:18 says, "One trespass led to condemnation for all people, so one act of righteousness leads to justification in life for all people." Restorationists, or sometimes they're called Christian universalists, apply both uses of all men in Romans 5:18 to everyone. But I should tell you that a lot of scholars see two different groups in that text. Lastly, there's the purgatory view. Like restorationism, it's very similar. It attempts to explain how imperfect souls are made pure after death. And they'll use texts like 1 Corinthians chapter 3, which pictures everybody's work being tried by fire. Now, some think that this is only a Catholic view, and it's predominantly a Catholic view. However, Protestants have a version of this too. Instead of a place of probation to be prayed out of, like a second chance, some think it's where a believer's soul, without the assistance of the body, goes through labor and pains to accomplish the purification that it should have participated in on earth. Either way, I think it's important that we ask ourselves, what do such views imply about Christ's work on the cross? One of the best questions you can ask about any of these views is, what is it telling us, or what is it saying about the work of Christ on the cross? Specifically, why did Jesus have to die if we could pay for our own sins or accomplish our own sanctification? You'll remember in the book of Galatians, for example, that Paul said we are neither saved nor sanctified by our own effort. We are sanctified and we are saved by the grace of Jesus Christ alone. And so we have to evaluate these views in light of those types of truths that are absolutely certain. They are not metaphors, they are certain truths. Now, while this lesson raises issues, it is neither an endorsement of the four views, nor near enough to do an in-depth analysis or critique. That's not what we're doing here this morning. This morning, it's a conversation starter to make you aware that not everyone interprets the hell metaphors identically. Now, you should also know that some Christians might shut down biblical conversations like this that seem controversial. It makes them nervous. But it's worth wondering, why might they do that? In fact, I would ask, why might we even do that? Why would we try to avoid certain topics? Jesus, by the way, welcomed questioners. You read the Gospels, he was very open to handling questions. He had no problem with that, which means that Christ-like teachers should too. In fact, I've grown very suspicious of people who seem to have no questions about a God who is vastly different than we are. If discussing different viewpoints bothers you, then I've got a really good question for you. Would you prefer to be made aware of this kind of stuff from a pastor who loves you? Or would you prefer to be made aware of this stuff from some rando that's seeking to unsettle your faith? Sometimes we don't think about how important it is to think through some of these topics and understand the different viewpoints because we've never encountered somebody who's ever presented them. But a lot of times, Christians can be unsettled in their faith. Some people even walk away from the faith because they feel like, oh man, nobody ever taught me this. And all these atheists out there or agnostics out there, they know all this stuff we don't. I think we need to be informed as we're sharing Christ with people, not surprised when they come up with, some of their answers are pretty surprising, but the basic stuff that we can know, we need to go in prepared. And so that's what we're doing this morning. Moreover, in a book called All You Want to Know About Hell. How's that for a title? Commentator Steve Gregg, this is a different book that he wrote. He said, it is the heritage of Protestantism to cross-examine long-standing traditions by appeal to Scripture. Anybody ever heard of the Reformation? This is our heartbeat, our drumbeat. This is what we do. We cross-examine long-standing traditions by appealing to Scripture when necessary. Where Scripture and tradition fail to align, our acknowledged duty is to stand with Scripture against tradition. This does not mean tradition is bad. Tradition is good. Habits are good. Routines are good. That's why we were talking this morning about we usually do a confession and assurance, and we go through communion each week because these are good traditions and habits. They're biblical, they're right, and they help us to know God better. J.I. Packer was a staunch traditionalist who wrote a book called Fundamentalism and the Word of God. And he put this insightful nugget in there. He says, we are forbidden to become enslaved to human tradition, even evangelical tradition. We may never assume the complete rightness of our own established ways of thought and practice and excuse ourselves the duty of testing and reforming them by Scripture. You heard of the Bereans in Scripture, maybe, in the book of Acts? We need to be like the Bereans, where we look in the Scriptures to find if things are true. In closing, I want to recite again what we are and are not saying. And I'm going to use this quote from Professor Denny Burke. He said, the Bible is arguably less clear on the nature of hell than on the existence of hell. The question is not, is there a hell? Say that with me this morning, just so I've heard you say it. The question is not, is there a hell? But what is hell like? Every view that we've talked about is built on the fact that the Bible clearly talks about hell. Having this info will help us as we encounter terms like wrath. And oh, that's my quote, actually. I just quoted myself. Sorry about that. I forgot that I had a lot of slide issues this week. But my point is that having this kind of info helps us as we encounter terms like wrath and judgment in Revelation. And actually, I think I wrote that differently in my own paper. Plus, I think it prepares us to have biblical conversations with those who are confused about or dismissive of our faith. At the end of the day, I think we have two choices when it comes to biblical questions. We can bury our head in the sand, or we can be humble, lifelong students of our infinite God. As we say all the time, you never, ever need to study or take your next step alone. In fact, I think Lone Ranger students are generally how we've got bad ideas started over the years. And so we've got to test, and we've got to prove, and we've got to have discussions, and we've got to challenge each other in the right spirit. Spiritual growth is a family effort to help us know one another, know Christ better. Now remember, though, we've talked a lot about information and knowledge this morning, so I want to say this. Christianity isn't merely about getting our facts straight. It's about improving our relationship with Jesus and his people, which is what Deacon Dave is going to come and remind us about next. As he comes up, I want to invite you also back into the app, and you can do this now or you can do this week, but I want you to answer one last polling question that will be there for you. Oh, you know what? It's about 48% of you were on the four views side. Would you like us to do an in-depth series on the four views in the future? So you can answer that as Deacon Dave comes to share with us about the importance of communion.